Good morning.
Good morning.
What have we been studying all October? Leaves. Leaves are changing. Some people are studying leaves. That makes traffic in our area slower, but that's not what we're studying. What are we studying?
Reformation.
The Reformation. That's right. The Reformation. Now, the word Reformation implies that something needed to be reformed, right? Needed to be changed for the better. Brought back to what was central. And so we're going to look at a number of passages this morning, just in brief, and a couple of figures from the Reformation. The two figures we want to focus on are John Wycliffe and William Tyndale. So we'll get into the scripture for just a minute, but I want to sort of set the stage for that in thinking about what translation of the Bible do you use? What's your favorite? Anybody? Some people like the NIV. Some people, they might like the new NIV, but they don't want to admit that they like the 2011. You know, if you have a 2011 in your house, you might be in trouble. You know, just, gosh, the two of y'all are laughing. That's good, I guess. But you know, the ESV, when I was growing up, there was a New American Standard. There's the King James. Then they came out with the New King James. The ESV is really popular in our day. And then you have all the others, the Message, the New Living Translation. I mean, have you counted the number of English translations of the Bible we have? It's phenomenal. Do you know how much they cost? They're free if you have internet access. You can go on the internet. We have at our fingertips a plethora, if you will, of English Bible translations. Not only can I read the Bible in English, but I can read a bunch of different translations and compare them. It's amazing what we have, and it makes it hard for us to comprehend a time when the Bible wasn't in English at all. Think about that for a minute. If everything that could be known about God and that everything that you had to know about God was locked up in a language that you didn't understand. Let's suppose, just for fun, that Miss Steffi is the person who has the Bible in her language. It's all in German. How many of you can speak German? Some of you a little. Yes, Miss Judy's over here saying, I'm a priest too. You know, okay, so we have these two. Yeah, you know, we've not gone off a cliff. We don't have priestesses in the room, but imagine if everything that can be known about God was in German, and you had to go to Miss Judy or Miss Steffi to tell you the truth about God. How would that change your relationship with God? What would be the door through which you get to God? Well, it would be Miss Judy or Miss Steffi, right? I mean, in other words, they are the path to God. What do you have to do to know God? Well, whatever they tell you. What might they tell you? Well, they might tell you the truth, but they might also tell you things that weren't true. And how would you know if it was true or not true if you couldn't read the Bible in your language? So that was the situation in England and throughout the world, that the Bible, since the time of Jerome's Latin Vulgate translation in 400 AD, the Bible's been primarily in Latin, and the Catholic Church has stewarded, if you will, the Bible in Latin. The church services have been in Latin, the Mass, and most people don't know Latin, and so they don't know the Gospel, and they don't know the Scripture. So I want to share just a couple of verses, a few verses from the Scripture that talk about this subject. The first one is that the central truth is the Gospel. And these are things that animated both Tyndale and Wycliffe. The central truth is the Gospel, that salvation, this is the truth of the Reformation, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And of course, that we know that through the Scriptures alone. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. There is one God, and there is one mediator. Now, a mediator is a person who goes between. And so the point is that for us, for a person to go to God, who is the door through whom they go? Is it Miss Judy or Miss Steffi? No, it's Jesus. And the priests of the Catholic Church made money off being the door. So So if people knew that Jesus was the door, they wouldn't have to go to the priest. And if they didn't have to go to the priest, it would have cut off the flow of money and power and influence that the church had. So that truth, though they had it in the Catholic Church had it in the Scriptures, that truth was buried from the people. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the central truth is the gospel. The second thing we can see from the Scriptures is that God wants that gospel communicated to people in a language they understand. God wants that gospel to be communicated to people in a language that they understand. So what are the how do we get that? Well, in Acts 2, 5 through 11 at Pentecost, we see a group of Jewish people gathered together in Jerusalem, and when God the Holy Spirit was poured out, what happened? They heard the wonders of God proclaimed to them in their own languages. So this is in Acts chapter 2, what God did in the days immediately following Christ's ascension, is that when there were people drawn together in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, He spoke to them in their own languages. I'm not going to read that, but it's Acts 2, 5 through 11. Paul emphasizes this in Romans 10. Romans 10, 13 through 17, he says this: "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' He says this: 'Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.'" Paul is saying we need to preach the gospel and the word of God to people. He goes on in 1 Corinthians and dealing with the church and this issue about tongues. They were into the sign gifts as a sign that they were more spiritual, and tongues was a big controversial sign. So where we see tongues being used by God in Acts to make the to enable people to understand, in the church in Corinth, tongues were being used as a private language, a language of prayer to God, and people were saying things that weren't understood. And in the midst of that conversation in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." What was he saying? He said, I'd rather speak five words that people understand than 10,000 words that they don't. All of those are a powerful argument, the idea that God wants people to hear the gospel in their own language. Two other supporting facts for that, or statements for that. Two other supporting items here. Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song." This is around the throne. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain," that is Jesus, "you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That is that Jesus has purchased people from every tribe and language. So the emphasis on the fact that people from every language are gathered together around the throne ought to impel us to want to speak the truth of God in their language. And last thing is not a scripture verse, but just one of the providential aspects of the spreading of the compilation of the scripture itself, that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And the Greek, that was the common language of the people. All the laws were written in Latin at the time because Rome ruled the world. But prior to the Roman Empire, the Greeks had conquered the world and spread their language throughout. And so when the scriptures were being recorded, written down, and transmitted by the apostles, the language that they were using was the common everyday language that people spoke. So God in His providence was speaking language that people understand. So the central truth, two things that animated Wycliffe and Tyndale: the central truth is the gospel, that people are only made right with God through Christ, and that the gospel ought to be communicated in language that people understand. So John Wycliffe came along in 1329. He lived from 1329 to 1384. He was a student and a scholar and a teacher at Oxford. So he enjoyed a certain amount of position and status. His life there was one where he had influence and the opportunity to teach others. There was a wave of English nationalism that protected Wycliffe somewhat from persecution. So the church, although the Roman church had held sway throughout all of Europe, the English, like the Germans, were tired of sending money to Italy. They were paying all sorts of money to the church. They were tired of doing that. Wycliffe came along and said the ownership of property and the wealth that the church has amassed has corrupted it, and they ought to take a vow of poverty and renounce their property and stop being so wealthy, because wealth is corrupting the church. Well, the English rulers said, that's a great idea. They should stop collecting wealth. And so what did they do? They started to seize the wealth of the church and said, forget it, we're not sending our money to Italy, we're going to keep it here. So for a reason, it wasn't because they cared about the gospel that they were protecting Wycliffe, but nevertheless, the result was that Wycliffe was able to teach and to oppose the church during his time. Wycliffe insisted that Christ, not the Pope, is head of the church, that put him at enmity with the Pope, as you might imagine. And in 1382, near the end of his life, Wycliffe produced the first manuscript New Testament in English. So you guys know what manuscript means? Manus, hand, script, it was written out. So it's a manuscript New Testament. So he produced the first New Testament in English, but it was written by hand. And so the transmission of that, if you wanted a copy of it, you had to get someone who could copy it. Or you had to copy it yourself, which made it very expensive and time-consuming to produce books. So it was now, the Bible was in the English language in 1382 through Wycliffe, but it was not in a form that could be massively spread throughout England as it would be later. Wycliffe also founded the Lollards, Lollards. And they were a group of psalm-singing lay preachers, psalms as in the Psalms in the Old Testament, psalm-singing lay preachers who went through the English countryside spreading the gospel, sharing the Word of God. They were lay preachers, and they were taking Wycliffe's New Testaments, traveling through the English countryside and preaching. And by the way, that was not welcomed by the church. The transition, the church, there was later after Wycliffe, this split from the Roman church, there was always an official church, if that makes sense. It quit being the Roman church and eventually became the Church of England, but it was always the official church. Wycliffe's Lollards were not part of the official church, and so what they were doing was not welcomed by, it was tolerated for a while by the English rule, but it was not welcomed. Ultimately, a number of the Lollards later on would be put to death. Seven Lollards were burned at the stake for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English. And ponder that for a minute. I mean, we've grown up reciting the Lord's Prayer in public. These men were burned at the stake for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English. So the Lollards were an influential group of lay preachers, and they existed for more than 100 years after Wycliffe's time. Wycliffe was not excommunicated. He died of a stroke. But years later, the church dug up his bones and burned them. That's how much they thought of Wycliffe. They burned his bones as a symbol of their belief that he was cut off from Christ. I think that's a testimony to his lasting influence. They were so angry with him years later that they wanted to dig up his bones and burn him. Next, William Tyndale came along in 1494. Tyndale was born around 1494 and lived to 1536. Tyndale was born to a middle-class family in England. He was a gifted scholar. He was fluent in eight languages: English, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, French, Spanish, German, and Italian. I'd be hard-pressed to memorize that list of languages. And Tyndale could speak them all. He's a very gifted, hard-working young man. Tyndale, as a young man, he read Erasmus' Greek printed New Testament. So in the period between Wycliffe and Tyndale, several things have happened. One is that Gutenberg has invented the printing press. So now we've gone from manuscript, where Wycliffe's translation had to be copied by hand, to a printing press where the pages could be stamped out. It wasn't the internet But man, it was a revolutionary step in communications because it took books from being something that were only owned by the wealthy and only in small quantities to something that could be mass-produced and spread. And so Tyndale, as a result, he was obviously being educated, but he read a copy, he obtained a copy of Erasmus' Greek New Testament, and studying the Greek was moved to translate the Bible into English. So that was his passion. While he was staying with the family of John Walsh, there were often priests who came through the home, and they would have discussions over dinner. As you might imagine, they weren't always cordial, fun conversations. One of the priests got angry with Tyndale and said to him, "We'd be better off without God's laws than without the Pope's." To which Tyndale replied, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the Scriptures than you." And he did it. He produced the first printed English New Testament from Germany in 1525, and as the son of cloth merchants, he was smuggling the English Bible back in heaps of cloth that were being carried by ship back over to Great Britain. So he's smuggling this New Testament that he's printed back in. He was a fugitive. The English were looking for him, which is why he was in Germany. He had fled from his homeland, and he never returned a free man. I don't think he ever returned at all. His depth and mastery of the English language, we talked about how many languages he knew, but the depth and mastery of the English language that Tyndale had, it would be difficult to overstate. One of the things that they did, I don't know what grammar and composition lessons all of our students are doing, but let me share one with you from Decopia, Erasmus' work before that. And Erasmus, by the way, was a scholar who unwittingly aided the Reformation a great deal with his translation of the Greek New Testament and his satire, but he wasn't a faithful reformer. And nevertheless, one of the things that he wrote was a book called Decopia, and Decopia was a course in learning the language, and one of the assignments that they had would be to reproduce this statement: "The letter you sent pleased me greatly." All right, "The letter you sent pleased me greatly." We want you to communicate that in 150 different ways. Well, think about that for a minute. How would I say that? I need to find your assignment tonight is to communicate that phrase: "The letter you sent pleased me greatly," 150 different ways. We could probably do 10 or 15 in a few minutes, but what would come from having to think through language like that? What came from it was a mastery of language where it could express ideas beautifully, and it would be hard to overstate the influence that Tyndale had on English. Tyndale translated the New Testament. He translated the first five books of the Old Testament. He translated Joshua through 2 Chronicles and the book of Jonah. And where there is overlap, so he didn't translate the whole Bible, but the New Testament, the Pentateuch, and then several of the books of the Old Testament. Where there is overlap, that is, the King James, where Tyndale had produced work, 9/10 of the King James follows Tyndale. So when we read the King James Bible, the King James New Testament, 90% of that is straight from Tyndale. So phrases such as, "Let there be light," "Am I my brother's keeper?" "There were shepherds dwelling in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." All these phrases are things that came directly from William Tyndale. We're still saying them today. And so Tyndale had more influence on the English language than Shakespeare. Through the language, the things that he wrote that were preserved through the King James Bible that are still being used today. More influence in shaping English than Shakespeare did. Ultimately, he was betrayed by a man named Henry Phillips. Henry pretended to be his friend, lured him away to dinner, where he was captured by the authorities who were waiting to capture him. That he was imprisoned for 18 months and examined by the church, and ultimately he was strangled and burned at the stake for translating the Bible and his refusal to recant. When he was being led away to death, He said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." His dying prayer was, "Open the King of England's eyes." What Tyndale had asked for was that an English Bible be printed with no commentary, nothing but what he called a bare text, be printed in the English language. So Henry VIII had been imploring him, "Give yourself up, come back." He said, "I will come back today if you'll allow me to print the Bible in the English language." Henry said, "No." He said, "I'm not coming back." Ultimately, they caught him. But his prayer was answered in part in that 3 years after his death, the king ordered that an English Bible be made available in every parish church. So 3 years after Tyndale died, the Bible was in every English church. Now, I don't think it was his Bible. You can go and check that. It'd be part of your research. I think it was the Coverdale Bible that was published and spread. Nevertheless, Tyndale is a figure that you ought to know from church history, and it's amazing his life, his passion. He was so gifted, and he could have done anything with all his knowledge of languages. I mean, he didn't have to die and be burned at the stake at the age of 42. He gave his life willingly and suffered a great deal so that we could have the Bible in our language. So, if you will close with me from Psalm 119. All of Psalm 119 is extolling the value of God's Word. In Psalm 119, verses 89 and following. "Your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precept. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Father, I pray that you would make it true of us that we would be people who meditate on your word, who love your law, who walk in its light. Lord, who are kept by you to the very end. Lord, help us to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel and making your word understandable. Lord, we pray that you would bless those who are working even now to translate the Bible into other languages where those who have never heard the name of Jesus might call on you. We pray that you would help and protect them today. Lord, as we study the Reformation and pray that you would reform us, Lord, show us where we need to bring our lives, our practice, our churches more in line with you. Walk in step with you. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.